Good morning. I want to do something a little different this morning to start with. We've 18, 19 days into prayer this week and fasting. And the Lord's been revealing some stuff to us. Of course, the Lord revealed something to Sister Teresa last week. And she wanted to share then, but I said, well, I'm probably going to be a little bit long, so it probably wouldn't be a good time for that last week. But if she would, I'd like for her to come. And she wants to encourage you guys and give you a little information to what the Lord shared with her. And then I got a brief word that I want to share with you guys. After that, you need this. All right.
Well, good morning, and I won't take up much of the pastor's time, I promise, but, you know, when we started this prayer and fasting, and I myself, honestly, I was like, well, you know, why do I really got to go to the church and pray? Why do I really got to go down there and, you know, what is corporate prayer and fasting? I didn't even know what it was, really. Honestly, I didn't. I'll be honest with you. So I went to bed thinking about it that night, and I was like, Lord, reveal to me what it is, and he showed me in a dream. He did. He showed me in a dream, and he gave me scriptures. I got up at 3:30 in the morning, I think it was. I woke up, and I just went to my study, and I just started opening the Word and just reading what he was sharing to me in my dream. And so he said, this is why it's important. And again, this is not a reprimand. It is not a criticism. Please don't take it like that, because this is an encouragement. You know, this is an encouragement. So the Lord showed me, this is why I want you to pray corporately. This is why I want it done. The word corporate means of or shared by all the members of a group. All the members of a group. And I want to give you the five rewards that God promises us if we pray corporately. Okay? Number one, it unifies the believers. Unify in the biblical concept means oneness, harmony. It means agreement among believers. And in John, Jesus had this prayer to his Father. This is what he prayed in John 17, 21 and 23. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be as one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Guys, Jesus prayed for us to be unified, and that's what corporate fasting does. It unifies us when we come together into oneness. When I come together into oneness with you, into harmony with you, into agreement with you, believing God for whatever situation is on your heart or whatever situation that has been brought to the pastor's heart, when we pray together, it unifies us. Number two, it builds community. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you already doing. We are designed, guys, not to walk this Christian life alone. We're not to walk our journeys alone. But together, listen, I can love you without really knowing you. I can pray for you without really knowing you, but I can really love you. And I can really pray for you when I know you. When I know you. Romans 12, 9 through 10 says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Number three, corporate fasting teaches us to pray better by hearing others. Listen, Luke 11, in chapter 1, it says, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. Now, it doesn't tell us where he was praying, but we can assume it was in a public place, in earshot of his disciples. Because the next part of that scripture says, and as he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That was his disciples. They said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. You say you just don't know how to pray. Maybe that's why you don't come. You just don't know how to pray. Well, come. Listen to others pray. Listen to them pour their heart out to God. Not to memorize their words. You're not trying to memorize their words, but hear what they are saying. Are they thanking God? Are they praising him? Are they praying for the sick, the government, the pastor? You know, that's why we have all these prayer boards. And if you come out, you'll see there's several prayer boards all throughout the sanctuary. That's why we have these prayer boards. They are reminders for us to pray for these things. Because, guys, honestly, we forget, don't we? We forget. Listen, I can think of things all day long and say to myself, oh, I need to pray about that later. And then later comes, I never prayed about it. I never prayed about it. And then sometimes I'll go in my prayer closet, and I'll be like, you see what I'm saying? And let me say this. And this is what the Lord spoke to me when I felt like I didn't know how to pray, especially in public. He said, you know what, Teresa? If prayer was really important to you, you'd learn how to pray. If it was really important to you, you would learn. You learn how to do things that you really want to do. When I was 14 years old, this boy took me for a ride on a motorcycle. And I fell in love. Not with a boy, but with a bike. So listen, I learned how to ride a motorcycle. It was important to me. I loved it. When I first met Paul, he didn't even ride a motorcycle. Never had his entire life. But because it was important to me, it became important to him. He learned. And that was one of the ways that he showed me that he really wanted to commune with me. Corporate prayer is the way we commune with God and with each other. Number four, corporate prayer fosters shared spiritual burdens and joys. Galatians 6, verse 2 says this, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. I don't know your burdens if you don't share them with me. Romans 12:15 says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who are weep. Guys, when we pray together, we are inviting one another into our joys and our sorrows. So we are not carrying them alone. We're not fighting our battles alone. Paul, would you come up here for a second? And Delana, would you come up here? Pam, I need your assistance for just a second. I don't know about y'all, but I'm kind of a visual learner. Y'all know what this is? Anybody know what this is? Let's go. Let's get down here. What? What'd you say? It's a tug of war rope. Paul, which side you gonna be on?
No, they over there, so I
get over here. Okay, you gonna be over here. Pam said, "I think we're gonna lose this." You know, Delana said something earlier that I thought was so profound. She said, Paul back there praying like he's an angel. He ain't no angel. And I said, amen. Y'all heard that, right?
He's still working on
it. So I want y'all to envision. Paul's not an angel. He's what I'm battling. He's my enemy at the moment. He's my situation. He's my health problem. He's my financial problem. He's... not literally, come on. But you get what I'm saying. He is the enemy that I'm battling. Girls, let go of the rope. On my own, ain't no way I'm going to win this battle. On my own, there is no way I can fight that demon. I don't mean that literally, baby. So you know what? Corporate prayer. Delana, help me.
I'm right here.
I need help. Would you stand with me?
I will.
I need your help.
I'm supporting you.
Come on. It's still hard. What are we going to do, Delana? We're going to keep fighting.
We're not giving up. We need somebody to come in with
us. Oh, we need some help. Yep. I need some help. We need some help. Yep. Pam, oh my gosh. If we're winning. Praise the Lord. Amen. We won the battle. I won the battle. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, baby. I don't need to explain that, do I? Do I need to explain that? Guys, prayer, corporate prayer, advances God's kingdom through combined faith. Through combined faith. And I'll stay with Pastor Chris's military examples that he often uses. Does a country at war advance their army with only one soldier on the battlefield? Only one? Of course not. You can't advance your army with this. Neither can the church advance the kingdom with only one prayer warrior. The church can advance the kingdom with one or two. We can make a dent in it. There's power in numbers. I'm going to give you one last analogy. And I don't care how good my grandson is at football, and he's okay. He's pretty good. But his team isn't winning the game if he's the only player that shows up on the field. Prayer is so important. Corporate prayer is so important. It's crucial to both the Christian and to the church. And Jesus modeled both for us. Private prayer in your own life builds up your relationship with God. But corporate prayer in the body, it builds the church. It builds us collective strength and witness through our shared mission and our purpose. It's how the church was birthed. If you'll read that in Acts, it's how the church was birthed. It says they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. They all met together. We're constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. There was a whole lot of people there. And Acts 2:42 says this, all the believers devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is what we just did, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And going back to the analogy with my grandson, it's important that he individually hit the weight room and the track. He's responsible. He's responsible for building his own personal strength up. But it's also equally important that he participates in the team's gatherings, that he shows up when they all meet in the locker room to spot one another, encouraging one another, when they go over their play so that everyone is on the same page on Friday night when they are facing their opponent. Have I beat a dead horse? I'm sorry, I don't mean to. But so let me say this. Church. The church will be dead without prayer. A prayerless church is a powerless church. And brothers and sisters, how are we going to enlist, arm, and occupy without power? We're not. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. That was awesome. In corporate prayer this week, this word come to my attention, and I want to quickly share a little something with you, and I might even come back to it next week. We'll just see how it goes. But how many of you heard and know the word covenant? What would you say would be the closest thing to a covenant that we know and walk in? Marriage, right? So that would be the closest thing we could say. But let me read a couple of things here for you that I found on this, just to share with you, to kind of make it clear as mud before I get done. But it says, a covenant in biblical terms is a solemn agreement or promise between God and humans, or between human parties, that establishes a relationship with specific commitments and obligations. The concept of covenant is central to the narrative of the Bible, serving as a foundational theme that underscores God's interactions with humanity. There was a scripture that was spoken this week by someone I know while I was around them. And I've thought about it a lot this week as well. But Matthew 10, verse 37 through 39 says, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I mean, that's about as close an answer to covenant as I can come up with. I mean, really, if we're so focused on our spouse or our children that we put them above God, you're worshiping an idol. Period. I mean, I love that beautiful lady back there in her velvet curtains. Yeah, probably will. But, and I've often said I wouldn't trade her for two more just like her. Probably because I couldn't handle two of them. But, and I've, a lot of times I've thought about, you know, friends and family and people around us that have went through things. They've lost spouses, lost loved ones. And I've thought, what in the world would I do if something happened to her? You know, where would I go? But really, he should be our first place that we got to worry about. And truly, by biblical form, God should be number one in every one of our hearts. And if he's not there, then we're in the wrong place or position. Period. And then she comes next, and then the kids after that. And then the church will fall somewhere in there around fourth or fifth. If that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry. I'm not. But that's what the Word says. But we got to understand what covenant is. There's four main covenants in the Old Testament. Of course, the covenant with Noah. Everybody remembers what that is, right? What do we see after a rain? The rainbow, right? That was a covenant he made with Noah, that he would no longer, he wouldn't ever again wipe out mankind with a flood. And just to get through these quickly, the next one was the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the one where he called Abraham to be his man. Just going to paraphrase it here. He told Abraham that his and his descendants would be his people, right? And they would be blessed because of that. And then the next one is the Mosaic covenant. It was the one that Moses come down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, right? He gave them the law. He gave them the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and all those things were a part of that. And, you know, each one of these were kind of a stepping stone to the next one, right? To help to grow and to work together. They didn't really abolish the others, but they helped each one beyond that. And I've thought about it quite a bit, talking about the Mosaic covenant, when God gave them the law. I've thought about how the children of Israel, when they come out of the land of Egypt, that God done all those miracles to bring them out, just to show how mighty and how powerful he was. But yet they come to the Red Sea, and they're like, would you just bring us this far to kill us? That's not the God I serve. That's not what his plan was. His plan was, once again, to show the children of Israel who he was and what he could do, what he was capable of. But you go on to it, and then when God actually showed himself, as it was, with thunderings and lightnings and all that stuff, what did the children of Israel do? They run the other way, away from God, and they were like, Moses, you deal with him, we'll deal with you. So where was their relationship at? Was it with God? No. You know, they couldn't even go to the Father personally. Even the tabernacle, they had a veil, right? The veil kept them from getting into the Holy of Holies. Why did they do that? Because God is a merciful God, and he's not going to have sin in his presence. It had to be dealt with before they could go before the mercy seat. And that was just God being merciful to the people. Because if they would have went before the mercy seat with sin in their heart and their lives, they'd been like the priest that went in there in that Holy of Holies in the wrong place and position. They'd be dead in that moment. And then the next one was the covenant with David, right? That he'd have someone in his line would be on the throne forever. Well, who's that? That's Jesus, right? God answered all those covenants, and he just kept building upon them. But God, seeing that the flaws, let's just go to, I want to read it in the New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 8. It says, here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. What was that offering? It was him on that cross, right? His blood for us. You know, and before I go any further with that, but that was one of the main parts of a covenant. There had to be a sacrifice for a covenant. If you go back to the Old Testament covenants, many times, most of those covenants, there was an animal that was a bull or a goat, whatever, was split in half. And the part of the covenant was to pass through those two halves. Right? So that's something has to die. What has to die in this new covenant that we have? Our sinful self. Our flesh has to die. Scripture tells us it has to die, anybody know? Daily. What? Yeah. That stinks, don't it? But it's the way it is. We don't like those kind of things. But he must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by law. They serve in a system of worship that is a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. But now, Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. Everybody likes better promises, don't they? A better covenant. We like those things. You know, and hang on. And if the covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant. So I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. You know, Scripture tells us if we try to live by the law, we're in trouble, right? We're supposed to live by this new covenant, and that's his grace, his mercy that covers us. You know, and it's amazing how much grace and mercy there is in that covenant and the things that we can receive. But we got to understand that to be a part of that covenant, we can't put something else in front of him. Nothing else can be greater than He is. Nothing. Because if it, I mean, it, you know, you go to Exodus chapter 20, it tells us to have how many gods before Him? No other gods before me. Scripture tells us He's a jealous God. How many of you have ever had somebody that was real jealous around you? Maybe a girlfriend, boyfriend, somebody that, a friend. That's never fun, is it? To be outside of that. Or how many of you have been jealous? That really stinks too, right? But He's a jealous God. He expects us, when we accept Him, to have that relationship with Him. Just like our marriage relationships. If we said, when we said I do in June of 1990, and we never talked again, what kind of relationship would that be? I feel like we've seen a lot of people in the world today that says, Lord, I want You to be my Savior, and then they never spoke to Him again. And we wonder why we got problems. We wonder why we got issues. We wonder why God's not moving in our midst in the way that He should. We got to have a relationship. And that relationship has a lot to do with it. It's multi-fingered, if you will. It's more than just that relationship. There's a relationship with the church as a part of it. You need to be a part of a body. You need to be here. And it's just like Teresa was sharing with us on the corporate part of prayer. It helps. It makes a difference. Would you rather go to battle with two people, or would the whole church be there? And it's not about wanting to know what your business is. We don't have to know that. Just say, pray. Pray with me. Help me. Stand beside me. Encourage me. And like I've said before, there's a lot of people that are walking in covenant with you that would be more than glad to be walking in covenant with you. They'd be glad to pray with you. They'd be glad to share with you. And as I've said so many times, there's people sitting beside you that you don't even know what they've been through because you're not really walking in covenant with them through the church in the way that you should. You're not sharing with them. You might find out that there's somebody beside you that was so steeped in drugs that they were this close from going off the other side. But just because they look like they're all cleaned up today and everything's okay, and you don't see the scars, you don't know no different. Delaney and I watched a movie last night. It's called Holy Fire. I don't know if any of you have seen it or not, but it's a true story about John O'Leary. He's a young man I think it was in the 80s. He was 6 or 7 years old and was playing with gasoline. And a whole gasoline jug exploded. And he was burnt over 100% of his body. 87% of his body was third-degree burns. And I'm going to shut up here quickly, but in that, this young man accounts of the movie anyway, when he went in, his mother, I believe it was, asked him if he wanted to live. And he said, yes, I want to live. And the nurse that was there heard him say that. And that nurse pushed him and drove him until he was able to walk out of there. Well, they rolled him out in a wheelchair, but he tried to get up and walk out, and he said, no, you got to ride in a wheelchair. He said, the hospital would fire me for not letting you ride. He said, you've been pushing me to walk all this time, and now you're going to make me ride out in a wheelchair. I mean, maybe that's the way we feel sometimes too. But this young man was told by his parents were told by doctors that he had a less than 1% chance to live. And he lived. He made it through it. You know, one of the things that caught me in the middle of it, and I know we say it a lot ourselves to God, he had to use an alphabet, and his parents had to write down. He was clicking instead of talking. I guess it done enough to his nerves and his vocal cords at the moment that he couldn't talk, but he would click. And they would write down. And one of the first things that she said, or that she wrote out that he said, was, why me? How many of us have said that? Why me? Why me? Well, are you walking in covenant with Him? He can reveal to you why me. He can reveal those why me moments to you. But he, of course, doing like so many of us, according to the way things looked, he was raised in a godly home. His parents were praying. There was a lot of people that were involved in his life. They done a lot for him in covenant with him, truthfully. That's really what it was. And I don't remember if it was Joe Buck, John Buck, what. Anyway, he was the announcer for the White Sox, I think it was. But he took interest in that boy, and he come and visited him. He done so many things to push him and to help him to grow and to become what he was. And I don't want to share the whole movie, but the one thing about it was that got me, he was asked to share with some Girl Scouts his story. And his story lasted about as long as some of my old first messages did, just quick enough to get the tape started. But, and then the lady that was over the troop, she says, well, she's like, is that all? You know, because it was his first time. But then she said, well, any girls got any questions? And every girl in there just, you know. And one of them asked him this question. She said, would you do it over again? Or would you go back and change it from what you've been through? Think about it. He 87% of his body had third-degree burns. They ended up taking his fingers pretty well off. He had no real use of his hands in the way that we do. He had to learn a lot of things. But because his parents pushed him, he ended up going to college. He started his own contracting business. And now he's a motivational speaker that travels all over the country and the world, I guess, for that matter. And he still plays the piano with really no fingers. But he come back at the end of the movie and he said, when that girl asked me that, I said, yeah, I would love to go back and change that situation. But by the end, he said, I now see why I went through the things that I went through. And because of that, I am who I am today. I wouldn't have the things that I have. I wouldn't be able to have done the things that I've got to do. And that's where we got to understand. We got to be in covenant with the Father, that he's going to lead us, he's going to guide us, he's going to direct us. Scripture tells us that he's always there for us. It says he'll never leave us and never forsake us. How many of us have left and forsake him at some point in time? But that's the awesome thing about that covenant. That better covenant with better promises. We can always come back to the Father like the prodigal son and say, I've messed up. And he'll be standing there looking for you, waiting for you. And he'll be running down the road to meet you before you ever get there. And tell the servants to put a ring on you, put a robe on you, put shoes on his feet. And let's have that celebration and kill that fatty calf. Today, if you're not in covenant with the Father, here's a great time to rectify that situation. As y'all come, let's prepare to worship again for just a moment. But if you need healing, if you need something in your body, come. We believe in what the Word says. It says you shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. God's a healer. He still does. I could share something else with the movie, but I want it to moment. But we want to be a part. We want to pray for you. We want to help you out in any way that we can. And we can't do that if you don't allow us. We want to walk in covenant with you as a church, as well as to see you walk in a covenant with the Father. Let's grow together. And, you know, it's awesome, Teresa's message that the Lord gave her on that, working together and being a part of corporate prayer. We need it. If we want to see things change in our community, in our homes, we need to bind together. And the boards are back there. They'll be put out tonight when we gather back in here for prayer. But they're prayer focuses. They got names on them. They got people on them. They got places and positions on them. Focuses, people that we know. And if you got somebody you want to put on there, find the board, write their name on there. And there'll be people praying for it every night here, except for Monday night. Come and be a part of it. Let's see what God can do, or what we allow God to do more than anything. All right. So we got technical difficulties. But God is good. All the time. God is good. You know, and let's let him move in our midst. And like she said, you know, I think all this today has went so blended so well together between Sunday school and the Word and everything else and the worship. Let's get together and do what God's called us to do, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Let's worship. Let's praise him and seek him in the way that he...